We've taken a foray from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and the reason that we're doing that is because we're going to talk about the equipping gifts. We're talking about spiritual gifts, and in order to build the foundation, we're going to have to start with the foundation, and that is the equipping gifts: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God, Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 16. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried away by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This is the Word of God. You may be seated. I'd like to start out by saying I'm glad that you're here today instead of at home with a high fever and coughing and barking like a rhino or something, you know, you're here. So glad you're here. Glad you are the survivors. There's a lot of people that are out sick, man. Be thankful that you're not one of those. But yes, I'm glad you're here. Anyway, what we have learned up to this point, as far as what at least I'd like you to remember up to this point, as far as spiritual gift is, number one, the Holy Spirit distributes the gift as He wills. Remember that was in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. It is the Holy Spirit that distributes the gifts. The gifts aren't something that you pray for, beg for, plead for, or anything like that. They are something that the Holy Spirit distributes as He wills. That's 12:11, 1 Corinthians 12:11. Secondly, we learn that Jesus determines where the gifts are used. He places you in the body of Christ where He wants you to use your gift. That's why He brings you to a local body of Christ to use your giftedness. It's His church. It's built upon Him. He's the cornerstone. And the Father gives you the activities, or the energema, the energy, empowers you to accomplish your calling. And remember, some assignments will require a greater degree of energema, of activities, of powering, depending on where he calls you and what you're doing. This will vary at different times in your life. But the Father will give you the strength to accomplish the task assigned to you. And then finally, every believer has a spiritual gift. That's 1 Corinthians 12, 7. No one has been skipped. Everybody that has been born again of the Spirit, that has come into the family of God, has a spiritual gift. And remember what a spiritual gift is. It is charisma. C-H-A-R-I-S-M-A. And the reason I'm mentioning that, it means grace results, or the results of God's grace. Charisma, the results of God's grace. Now, the definition, you remember from the last couple times that we've met together, spiritual gifts, as defined, are divinely given abilities distributed by the Holy Spirit by which Messiah ministers to and through the church. Okay, that's the definition. So the principle is our greatest glory, what we can bring to the body, what we can bring to our Lord, will be in our area of giftedness. He has given you a special place to fit into His body, His building, which He is building. And where you fit in the best is in your area of giftedness. And your responsibility, your calling during this next few weeks is find where in the world is my spiritual gift. I mean, you can be in this a long time and not know what it is. So that's the principle. Remember, the foundation is the apostles, the prophets, Jesus being the cornerstone, and He is building a house. The metaphor is a house, and you're being fitted in. Let's pray before we enter our teaching for today. Father, we thank You for this time that You have carved out of our week just for us to study Your Word, and oh, how precious it is, Lord. The Word of God that we get to study. Holy Spirit, enlighten us. Illuminate Your Word to each one of our beings. Make our hearts soft and pliable. Help our minds to be fixed on You for just a few moments. May we minimize our drifting of our mind to different things. and focus on exactly what you have for us today. Oh, teach us, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. I'm just going to exposit this section of Scripture, and then we're going to go into apostles and prophets for today. Okay? So, and he himself gave some to be apostles. Now, who is the he in this section? Up to now, I have said the Holy Spirit distributes gifts. But if you read the prior verses to this, this is speaking of the Lord Jesus. He is the one that gives some to be apostles, prophets, some evangelists, and pastor teachers. Well, why would it be Jesus and not the Holy Spirit in this incidence? It's because it's his church. He's building his church. This is the foundation for his church that he is building upon. So he gives these gifts. Why does he give them? This is an absolute significant thing for you to remember. Because a lot of folks have a view of what the pastor should be doing that aren't congruent with what the Scripture is. The pastor isn't responsible for everything that goes on in the church, okay? Please remember that. It all doesn't lay here. We're all in this together. It's a corporate body in this together. It's his church, and he is the foundation. But the pastor teacher has a responsibility, as well as the apostles, prophets, evangelists also. Pastor teacher has a responsibility for this main thing, and that is equipping. Now, you should have a handout. Everybody that came in here, if you got a bulletin, you should have a handout. Now, on the handout, I have on one page put what the spiritual gifts are. We're going to be going through each one of these, okay? On the other page, you have a summary of what we're going to be talking about in the next 2 weeks. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teacher. You have this to put in your Bible forever so that you will know what these are, okay? So it's for the equipping. Now, the reason I'm emphasizing equipping, because it has a name. There's a Greek name that is associated with this word that is significant. I'm not just throwing out Greek names to try to act like I know what I'm talking about, because obviously you know I don't know Greek. So, but anyway, the Greek word is katartismos, and it means a process that is complete, perfect. A process that is complete, perfect. When we say you are equipped, that is katartismos, a process that is complete and perfect. That is the goal of the pastor teacher. That is the goal of the evangelist, to have you in a process to make you more and more conform to the likeness of Christ, okay? It is a process that is complete and perfect. For the equipping of the saints for what? The work of ministry. What does that mean? We're all doing this together. We're all in this together. We're all serving the Lord together. That's number one. For the work of ministry, number two, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. It's a process that we're in, a process that will continue until we die. We're being made perfect and complete, and it is to build up the body of Christ. I need you, you need me, and that goes all through the body. We need each other. We need each other's gifts. Now, verse 13, till we come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. Now, when are you going to be perfect? That's right. You're not going to be perfect on this side. Remember, at the time of salvation, that you were justified. You had the imputed righteousness of Christ credited to you. Now, Father looks at you like he looked at his Son, pure and holy. That happened in the past. Everyone here has been saved. It happened in the past. Now you are in phase two. Sanctification. Now, sanctification has two aspects of it. It has positional. At the time that you were saved, you were set apart unto Christ. But the second part is progressive. You're being conformed more and more into the likeness of Christ. You're becoming a mature man. You're in a process to make you complete and perfect. That is sanctification. That's the rest of your life. You ever going to be perfect on this side? No, Mr. Gorm, we're never going to be perfect. That's right. You will never be perfect on this side. I can guarantee you that. But there will be a day when you will be perfect. And that is phase three. And that is glorification. We've been through these things before, and I hope that you never forget this. Because in stage three, in the state of glorification, that is the state of perfection. We are no longer temptable. Sometimes people will ask, is there going to be rebellion in heaven? No. There's not going to be any rebellion in heaven. This is our time of testing. In a glorified state, we'll be in a perfect state. We are past our point of testing. We are no longer temptable. So that is the right now we're in this process of becoming mature, growing, hopefully so that we're more functional in the kingdom. You know, God builds a functional family. What's your family like? Dysfunctional. Okay, every family. I'm wondering what a regular family looks like. I don't know. Because everyone I look at has a problem. We're all dysfunctional at some point. We're all in sin. Verse 13, till we come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, a mature man, complete, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God's goal for you is to be a son. When you're born again, you are born again into the family of God, and you are a son of God. And that word, when you're initially born again, is a technon, a natural born child. You are in God's family. You've been adopted into his family, so to speak, but you have the full rights and privileges of a genuine, real son. You are a technon. But as you are growing in this sanctification process, there's no one that comes into the family of God that takes a seat in the back corner and for 30 years, 40 years, 50 years just sits there and isn't expected to grow. There's no one. That is not God's plan for the church. He expects each person to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And guess what? As you grow, your name changes. You go from a technon to a, anybody know? Good. That was great. Huios. Huios is a son that is taking on the characteristics of his father. And we start to look more and more like Jesus because he birthed us. Okay? That is the goal. So the fullness of Christ. Now there's a reason that we're maturing. There's a reason. Verse 14. That we should no longer be children. You know what children is here? Nepios. Now you have all three words. Nepios. That is a baby still on the bottle. That you are you're not a little baby, not able to speak, tossed to and fro and carried away by every wind of doctrine. And notice this, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Are there people that are trying to deceive you? You think there are actually people that are trying to deceive you, volitionally, willfully trying to deceive you, lead you down the primrose path to lie and distruth? A lot of people are sincere in their beliefs. Jehovah's Witnesses are sincere. They don't believe that they're leading you down the wrong path. Mormons don't believe they're leading you down the wrong path. Allah, Muhammad, Islam does not believe they're leading you down the wrong path. But I'm telling you, it is the wrong path, and you have a responsibility because people can be sincere but be sincerely wrong. And you can be led down a wrong path of disbelief. It's very important. In Acts chapter 20, verse 27, Paul gave a warning. He was speaking to the Ephesian elders, and he was telling them what to watch out for when he left. Now, this is an important warning because it can happen any place, at any time, in any church, any group. Pick it up in verse 26. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. He goes all the way back to him being a watchman, Ezekiel 33, that he is the watchman over the people and that he has done his duty and he is not going to be guilty of the blood of these people because he has done what he was called to do. That I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. What is he saying? He's saying that I've taught you all of the scriptures from beginning to end. I haven't cherry-picked. You ever been to places where it's cherry-picked? And that's all you hear is about this aspect of it. Constantly, continually, this aspect or this aspect. He teaches the whole counsel of God, and he makes the sheep strong so that when they hear something that's off, what do your little sheep ears do? They go straight up, and you are on alert. Danger, you might not know exactly what's off, but you know danger. I just heard something that isn't right, and I'm going to search the scriptures to make sure it's correct before I buy into it. Now, what's your responsibility with me talking right now? to make sure that I'm telling you the truth. And fortunately, we have a group here that's not afraid to stand up and go, you're in the wrong spot, that whole thing. And I'm thankful for that, because that's your job. My job is to rightly divide the word best I can, and your job is to make sure I'm doing that. We're in it together. It's a together. We're in a family. It's together. So I not shun the counsel, the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed. When he says heed, that means listen up. That means really listen with the intent of hearing. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, episkopos, another word for an elder, to shepherd, poimen, and pastor the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And then this is the key, for I know this. And you can just let that resonate in your own minds right now. I know this is going to happen. That after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. There are people who could be coming from the outside to try to steal you away from your faith. And in the next verse, there will be people coming from the inside that will try to steal you from your faith. Also from among yourselves, verse 30, men will rise up speaking perverse things to do what? To draw away the disciples after themselves. Make no mistake about it. This draw is apostateo. A-P-O-S-P-A-O. Apostateo. It means to drag forth, unsheathe a sword. Force is implied. There will be ones that rise up within that will try to drag you away by force, trying to convict you of what they believe. You hold strong to the faith because you have been given the whole counsel of God. I don't care where you're at. If you're in a church body, if you're in a work situation, if you are in a school of higher education where you are getting things pumped into you that are not true and that are counter to the Word of God, you stand on the Word of God. No matter what those people are telling you or teaching you, no matter what the culture buys into, it doesn't make a hoot to me that abortion is legal in America, other than the hoot to me means that kids are dying. But it doesn't matter to me that the country says it's legal, because God says it's murder. And it's that simple. It doesn't make a hoot to me that pot has been legalized, other than, you know, it's a sign of a decaying culture to me. It doesn't mean that I'm going to buy into this thing and say, oh, now it's legal in America, it must be okay. That is a lie. The culture is running from God, not running to God. Don't buy into what the culture says, what the schools are teaching you, and what you might hear in some groups together. Okay? Very important concept. Verse 31, therefore watch and remember that 3 years, he taught them for 3 years, I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Folks, you're going to have false teachers coming. They're going to be coming in every venue that you can possibly get input from. They're going to be coming at you, whether it's television, whether it's movies, whether it's programs, radio. It's going to be coming at you. And you have a responsibility to be in this word, that when you hear the false teaching, what do your little ears do? They go straight up and you are on alert. And you go, no, I'm standing on the word of God. I'm standing on the word of God. Now that is the truth. Now back to Ephesians chapter 4. That we're no longer tossed about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love. What does that mean? That when I am confronted with the lie, with the deceitfulness, that I don't just sit there and twiddle my thumbs. I just don't sit there and go, oh, shucks, I'm all alone again. Oh, shucks. No, I speak the truth in love in the situation that I'm in. Okay, what does that mean to you? In your workplace, there's a conversation that comes up. Now, you are involved in the conversation. Are you going to just go, they legalize pot and I can't wait till they legalize it in Michigan because it's natural. It comes from the earth. It's pure. What are you going to do? No, you're going to speak the truth in love. You're going to tell people there's two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of light. There is a flesh part of man and there's a spirit part of man. What is pot appealing to? It's the flesh. Dude, it's the flesh. Whenever you hear that lingo, it is the flesh. It is not the spirit. We're to be called out and be different people. Wherever the conversation takes place, in the classroom, have the courage to stand up for what you believe. Look it, I'm going to tell you the truth. I went to a nursing school 40 years ago. In that nursing school, we were the first 10 guys in that school. The Harper Hospital School of Nursing in Detroit. Actually, there's one guy before us, but I'm not counting him. I don't know how he made it through, but we were the first 10 that were in there. Three of us graduated. Now, these women were very aggressive. This is the early 60s, okay? This is when women's liberation was coming to the peak. And there was a lot of pressure put upon me by these girls in class, okay? I had to take a stand, and I made known, publicly known to them, where I stood, and I witnessed to them. You know what happened with them approaching me? It all started to dwindle. It all started to dwindle because I took a stand. I took a stand. I even in my psych class, I showed a movie. This was part of one of my projects that I had to do. It had to do with demon possession and people being insane. I was at the Lafayette Clinic in Detroit, and it was all kinds of schizophrenics. And I said, well, I'm going to do something on demon possession here for some reason. So I showed a movie, and all these girls are all impressed by this movie afterward. I got to talk to them about the Lord and that this is a spiritual world that we're living in. If you take a stand in your class and you're the only one that's not standing for evolution, but you're firm in your faith, people will respect you for that. But if you waffle, if you kind of like blend and kind of be in and out, they don't respect that. They'll respect the firmness of what you believe, even though they might look at you like you're crazy. Because remember, you're from a different world. You're not of this world. And you are crazy compared to them. Don't ever think you're going to be the most popular kid in camp because of this. You're going to be different. You're going to be different because you are different. He's called you to be something different. Don't fall. You will use speaking the truth in love. May grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together, that every joint supplies according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causing growth. What is it? No, don't let that pass you. Every part does its share, and what is the result? Growth! Growth! We're all growing together. When you do your part, it helps me to grow. Isn't that interesting? It isn't just me doing this, putting things out and hoping we all grow together. No, we're all helping one another to grow together. Growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. These are the foundation. I cannot express to you how important a firm foundation is. Because if your foundation is firm, you will not be moved by every wind of doctrine, everything that comes down the pike at you, which is being thrown at you like at no other time in history. There was not an iPhone 40 years ago where you had up-to-date, second-to-second information what's going on in the world. There wasn't an iPhone 40 years ago where you had access to pornography right in your car. There wasn't these types of pressures. You are living in a generation that has information overload that is coming at you constantly. Constantly. I pray for my grandkids. They have it much worse than we did. Much worse. The inputs are constant, consistent, persistent. And it is not bringing people closer to God. It is taking people away from God. That is the truth. Now, if your foundation is firm, you will not waver. You are going to be standing there like the oak tree. That is what is important. Now, he's given us four gifts. Now, on your handout, we're going to go through apostles and prophets. We're going to start with apostles right now. Four equipping gifts. Apostles. The Strong's number 652. Apostolos. It means simply sent forth. An ambassador. What does it say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20? We are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making an appeal through us. You are an apostle, so to speak. Everyone here that goes out into the world is sent forth as an ambassador. So to some extent, we are all apostles. But I want to make a clarification here, a delineation, okay? There are two types of apostles that we see in scriptures, the apostles of Christ and the apostles of the church. Now, the apostles of Christ, you had to have some qualifications to be apostle of Jesus, okay? Number one, you have to, first of all, be called by him personally. Turn to Luke chapter 6, verse 12. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. Now, it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Jesus has just spent a night in prayer to God. Why? The next verse will tell you. He's calling out his disciples. Does it give you any heads up on what we should do when we're making a decision in life? Any little heads up at all? That you, if Jesus spent time with his Father, what do you think we need to do? Spend time with Father. Okay? And notice this, verse 13. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself. Now notice this is a group of people, a group of men. This isn't the 12. And from the group, from them he chose 12, out of the group he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Apostles. Jesus called his apostles personally. Now is he today knocking on your door, ding, 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 open the door and go, oh, hi, Jesus. He says, I want you to come with me. Physically, I'm not talking about in the spirit realm. That's not happening today. Okay? So that's one qualification. Called by him personally. Number two, they saw the resurrected Jesus. That's Acts chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. And for time, I won't read that one, but I will read the third one that has to be done, and that is, in order to be an apostle of Christ, you had to do signs and wonders. Signs and wonders. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Now, just hold it right there. Remember that the book of Hebrews is written to the Hebrews to teach the Hebrews not to be Hebrews. Okay? That's how you remember the tone of the book. And it's encouraged them not to drift back to their old system, to their old Jewish ways. All of the feasts and all of the stuff that they used to put their emphasis on, to the law. Okay? That's what the focus is here. Don't drift back to the law. Don't drift back to the old rigid ways. Don't drift. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast and every transgression of disobedience received a just reward, he's talking about the law, angels were involved in giving the law, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first, now listen to this, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord. So the Lord Jesus is the one who started talking about salvation. He is the foundation. He is the cornerstone. And was confirmed to us by those who heard him. Who heard him? It was the 12. It was the apostles. So right above him, heard him, apostles. Those are the guys that heard him. Okay? They then told other people. And what did he do to the apostles? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts. Now that gifts is not charisma. The word charisma means distributions of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. What followed the apostles? Signs and wonders. What was the purpose? To authenticate that they were the genuine thing. Why did Jesus do signs and wonders? To authenticate. But I have to add this, that Jesus healed and did miracles many times because of the softness of his heart. Because he just loved people. He just loved them. And he just healed the masses just to heal them. So you have to know that going in also. So there's the apostles of Christ, called by him personally, saw the resurrected Jesus, and did signs and wonders. Now there are also apostles of the church. Apostles of the church. Barnabas in Acts chapter 14, verse 14, is an apostle of the church. But the only time Barnabas did signs and wonders is when he was with Paul. You never see them doing it by himself. He was with Paul, another apostle of Christ. Paul met the qualifications as being an apostle of Christ. Okay? And that's in Acts 14, verse 4. He did signs and wonders. There are something called church apostles in 2 Corinthians 8:23. Epaphroditus was called an apostle in Philippians 2:25. And Andraicus and Junica were called apostles in Romans 16:7. These are folks that were sent forth to establish other churches, other ministries, to spread the gospel. Okay? Many times we would look at them as being missionaries today. Sent forth with the word of God. And again, these guys did not do signs and wonders. The only one was Barnabas is when he was with Paul. Now, you have to realize that when God has something genuine, that Satan will try to copy it. And you must realize that there are false apostles. False apostles. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. In this section, Paul is talking about false apostles, and he culminates in verse 13, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers." Notice there are false apostles, false sent ones, false that are going to try to represent themselves as being the genuine. Okay? Notice what they do, transforming themselves, disguising themselves. The Greek word is metaschismatico. Metaschismatizo. That means to change appearance, not change their essence of who they are. Changing the outside, but not an inner change. They look good, sound good, but their insides are corrupt. Remember the Pharisees, they were outside like whitewashed tombs, but inside they were dead man's bones. Transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And in order to be an apostle of Christ, what do you have to do? Signs and wonders. What do these false apostles do oftentimes? Signs and wonders to get the attention. Can the demonic realm do signs and wonders? Yes, you're going to see it more and more as the time gets closer to Jesus coming back. You'll see more of this. There are different times when the demonic realm peaks. At the time of Moses, there was a peak in the demonic realm. At the time of Elijah, there was a peak in the demonic realm. At the time of Jesus, it starts to peak. At the time of the apostles, it starts to peak. So they're transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms, again, changes appearance into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, Satan has ministers? He has ministers in different places that you might not recognize? Oh, be careful, folks. Be careful. His ministers also transforming themselves into ministers of righteousness whose end will be according to their works. Be careful who you listen to. Remember, Satan's strategy is to come at you with 90% truth and 10% lie. Don't know if that's exactly it, but it's something like that. He will come at you with mostly the truth and then weasel in there something that's off. And you, as a Berean, must be aware that this is going on because you can be led down the primrose path of someone that is a mellifluous speaker, has great oratory skills, looks the part, does everything absolutely wonderfully, until all of a sudden you hear something a little off. And many times people will stay in those settings because, Pastor so-and-so is so great, but he just said this one thing and we're just going to give him that. And people will stay in it, even though the tone starts to change over time. Be careful, folks. There are false apostles masquerading as light. Now remember that the church was founded on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Who's the cornerstone? Jesus is the cornerstone. Christ is the cornerstone. And remember in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22, you are also being fitted into the building. Oh, the metaphor is a building, and you are being fitted in together. You're a dwelling place of God. The important thing, God is building a spiritual house, putting all believers in place, integrating each one of them, each one with the life of Christ. And the question you must ask yourself during this series is, where do you fit in to his house the best? Where do you fit in the best? Where is your areas of giftedness? And finally, I have a question for you. After everything that we've talked about with apostles today, in your opinion, is apostle a spiritual gift today? An apostle of Christ a spiritual gift today? And I think you'll probably come to the conclusion the answer would be no. It was a foundational gift initially to get the church started. Okay? To get the church started. In the sense of a sent one, in the sense of an ambassador for the Lord Jesus, yes, there are apostles today. Okay? We would call them missionaries or something else. But not having authority authenticated with signs and wonders. Now, I want to be careful because I think that people that go into dark areas, that God does use them with signs and wonders. I think when you go into places like India, when you go into places like the Islamic countries, he's going to show himself strong over the other gods. So you can't put God in the box. But generally speaking, the gift, the spiritual gift of apostle of Christ, authenticated with signs and wonders, was something that was for the foundation of the church. There's no continuity of the office of an apostle. No places where churches were instructed to ordain apostles. Elders became the ruling authority in the church, not apostolic succession. Elders, wherever you go in Scripture, it's not even debatable. You have to make it up. You have to make it up if you're going to have Apostle Billy or Apostle Sammy or whatever it's going to be. You have to make that up in your own mind, okay? So, with that's done, let's go on to prophets. Prophets. We will be finishing with this soon. You want to know two words. One is prophecy, and one is prophets. Prophecy is the Strong's number 4395, and it says this, foretell things to come, predicting what's going to happen in the future. That can be a part of a prophecy. Or it can be declare truth through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Declare truth through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Prophet is the one that does these things, okay? A prophet is one who, now there's different words for a prophet. One who speaks before anyone could be called a prophet, whether they're a soothsayer, false prophet, false teachers, okay? Anyone who speaks before a group, or men of God. Those are all called prophets to meet the definition of a prophet. That's number one. Number two, for a man of God, he will speak before by foretelling the future. Foretelling the future. Or, again, the third definition is speaks openly. He's an interpreter of an oracle, an interpreter of the word of God, or a divine message. In the Old Testament, is to one to whom God spoke to and through to the people or to the king. God spoke ex cathedra, God's mouth, to the prophet's ear. Or he talked to him personally. He spoke to them, okay? He had direct communication with the prophet. And they heard from God, and they told the people. That was in the Old Testament. That is one thing that you want to focus on. There was no question about who the prophet was in the Old Testament. Everyone knew that Samuel was the prophet. Everyone knew that Elijah was the prophet. There wasn't, who's the prophet? It wasn't the guy running around going, I'm the prophet, I'm the prophet. No, we see that today. Somebody's got, I'm the prophet. Okay, if you want to be a prophet, then buddy, you better be careful because, first of all, prophets sometimes didn't have very, very fun endings, okay? And secondly, everything that the prophet said was true. It wasn't 90% truth. It wasn't Gene Dixon, 70% truth. It wasn't Harold Camping, 4% truth, whatever his was. I don't know. It was 100. If you're going to be a prophet, then you must come forth with truth, or according to Deuteronomy, what happens to you? You're killed. Right. So everybody wouldn't be skipping around. I'm the prophet, because they want the attention. I'm the prophet. Come to me. I got all information and wisdom for you. Okay? I don't believe that happens today. There's no prophets in the land today like that. You don't see them. Who's the prophet in Michigan? You know who he is? There's not one. Okay? Or America or whatever it is. So, everyone knew who the prophet was. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 21, verse 8 through 11. You'll see a little bit of difference between what the prophet was and what the gift of prophecy is. So Acts chapter 21, verses 8 through 11. As Paul's on his journey to Jerusalem, his life is almost going to be ending. And he ends up in the house of Philip, the evangelist. Picking it up in verse 8, on the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven and stayed with them. Now, one of the seven were the deacons that were chosen in Acts chapter 6. Philip was one of these Holy Spirit-filled men that were to help to set the apostles free, or set the elders free, so they could focus on the spiritual things, and the deacons would focus on the practical things. Still Spirit-filled men. Now it talks about Philip in verse 9. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. And I'm thinking that these girls spoke the truth of the Word of God to people in the community. The reason I think it, I don't think that they were prophets as we would see in the Old Testament, for the following reason. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Agabus was the prophet. Agabus was the one who heard directly from God. These four virgin daughters who prophesied, I believe, were prophesying the word of God to people, like a prophet would, if somebody with the gift of prophecy today, for edification, encouragement, and comfort, according to 1 Corinthians 14:3. Okay, I think that's what these girls were doing. But the prophet, with the Old Testament calling of a prophet, was spoken to by God and then gave this word to Paul. And notice how cheery it was. And when he had come down to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Now, a prophet sometimes had rough things that they had to say to the people. But this was true. This happened to Paul on his journey. He was bound, he was taken, he was a prisoner in Jerusalem. So Agabus was the prophet who foretold what was going to happen. But the four virgin daughters were forthtelling the word of God. Do you see the difference? There is a difference. Okay? Now, you have to remember that in the New Testament, the application is a publication of the salvation already accomplished. Not as much foretelling as there is forthtelling. But I want to be careful again, because I don't want to put God in a box. I believe that God can speak to people, but generally speaking today, he speaks through his word. And I'm going to confirm that with you more in just a second. Okay? I'm going to confirm you that more in just a second. And the reason I think it's true is because the canon of Scripture is complete. We have a complete revelation of God. God has already told us everything about himself that he's going to tell us while humans are here in his word. He's given us a complete revelation. Now, when I say the canon of Scripture, this is what the canon simply means. It means, the word means rule or norm, standard. This is what the standard is. In order for a book to become part of the canon, to become part of the 66 books, it had to meet certain criteria. Okay? The criteria is, number one, it had to be written by a spokesperson for God. It had to be an apostle or a prophet. Okay? Couldn't be somebody else. Couldn't be Sammy or Willie or Billy come up with a thing and go, "It's from God." It had to be written by a spokesperson. It had to be confirmed by an act of God. Number three, it had to tell the truth. Didn't have mistakes in it, have distortions in it. Number four, it demonstrated the power of God. And number five, it had to be accepted by the council, the people of God. Okay? So there were criteria that had to be met for these books to be part of this, what we call Holy Scripture today. Many of them came close, but didn't meet the criteria. Even books like the Book of Enoch are mentioned, like in Jude, but didn't meet the criteria to be canon of Scripture. Okay? So that is what the canon is. And now, because we have a full revelation, it isn't as necessary for the prophets to speak. God has spoken to us through the Word. Now, if you would, turn to Hebrews chapter 1. This is going to give you some validity in what I'm saying here. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. How does God speak to us today? Well, we'll see. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in the times past to the fathers by who? The prophets. In times past by the prophets. What is that intimating? That he speaks differently to us today. Does that not intimate that to you? I mean, that's what it's saying to us. Has in these last days, now you have to realize in Scripture, the last days are from Jesus Messiah, his first coming to his second coming. We are in the last days now. Okay, these are called the last days. Has in the last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. How does Jesus speak to us now? He speaks to us through his Word. He speaks to us through his Word. That is absolutely important. He speaks through his Word. We must listen to the Son, whose words are recorded in Holy Scripture. That's who we listen to. That's how he communicates with humans today. Let me ask you, is it better that you have the entirety of the Word of God, or you have an occasional prophet come in and say something to you from God? Which is the best? You have the Word. You have the whole thing here. You have the whole thing here. Now, as always, as there were false apostles, guess what? There are false prophets. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. And what does it say? Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. And the beloved are the people that are believers. Test the spirits. Test that what the person is saying is true. Don't just swallow it hook, line, and sinker because they look good, sound good, use big words, have long titles after their names, PhDs, DD, whatever they are, doctors of divinities and all that. You want to make sure that what they are saying is truth. Test the spirits. Test the prophets. Test the false. Test them. Whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. Be careful. People are trying to steal your mind, steal your thinking, and take you down the primrose path of death. Do not fall for them. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. They're dealing with the Gnostics. Gnostics didn't believe in a physical appearance of Jesus. They believed in a spiritual. He's refuting the Gnostics here. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. It was in the Antichrist spirit was in the world at John's time. And folks, he's strongly here today. There is a spirit that is against Christ in this world. It is the demonic spirits. It's the demonic realm. It is the world's way. Our flesh is attracted to this, folks. Remember, you have the three entities. The world, the flesh, and the devil. The world and the devil are working against your flesh. Your flesh, it appeals to everything in the world. Everything that glitters, everything that shines, everything that flashes bright and calls you in, it's appealing to your flesh. It's appealing to your flesh. And it's all meant to take you away from your relationship with God, to mitigate that or to compromise it. Remember, the nation of Israel went into captivity. They worship God, but they worship the other gods that was in their culture. They had a divided allegiance. That's where Satan wants you. You can go ahead and have your God on Sunday morning. You can have him on Sunday morning, but I'll have you the rest of the week. You will follow my gods the rest of the week, and I will lead you around by the nose the rest of the week. You can assuage your concerns on Sunday morning. You can sit there and think you're okay on Sunday morning, but I'll drag you around the rest of the week. And what did God do to the nation of Israel? He said, no more. And he left them in Ezekiel chapter 9. The glory of God left. And they went into captivity. And never again did the glory of God return to the nation of Israel. It will return at the end of the tribulation period. It'll take the whole tribulation period for the Jews to recognize who Messiah was. Isn't that amazing? And it'll go all the way to 3 days before the end of the tribulation, before they acknowledge their sin of rejecting Messiah and plead for him to return. And when he returns, the glory of God will return to Israel, and they will be established during the tribulation period. There are false prophets. In Jeremiah chapter 23, talking about this captivity, Jeremiah says this, "Now God has given the prophet Jeremiah a word. At the beginning of Jeremiah, he says to the nation, repent, change your course, turn away from what you are doing. And Jeremiah pleaded and pleaded and pleaded, and for 40 years he pleaded with the people of Israel. And the people of Israel would not change. And then finally, God says enough, and at the end of Jeremiah, they're going into captivity. Okay? And he says this about the false prophets who are saying what Jeremiah is saying is false. You're not going into captivity. Everything's going to go down just as it was. And Jeremiah says this, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord." Be careful today, because when God is working in dreams and visions, and I think that he does that, and more as we get towards the end times, I think it'd be like the prophet Joel said, the old guys are going to have dreams and the young guys will, gals will have visions, okay? I don't know why we don't get to have visions, but we get the dreams. But be careful that as this true visions and dreams comes about, there's a false. Remember, you have false apostles, you have false prophets. There's always the counterfeit that the enemy comes in with. Always the counterfeit. They're not from the mouth of the Lord, these visions. Skip down to verse 21. "I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to him, yet they have prophesied." Skip down to verse 25. "I have heard that the prophets said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. Oh, God has given me a dream. God has given me a word for you. And this is what he wants you to do." And what you know, ever hear that? "God told me." Now, when I hear that, immediately, you know what happens to me? Little antenna. So if you ever come up to me and said, "God spoke to me this," my little antenna goes up. Because you know why? Because I think today, in America in particular, when you have the Word of God on every corner, in every motel room, through the Gideons, it's coming to you through the TV, that he's going to speak to you through this Word, unless it's some dramatic thing that he's calling you to do. And if he's going to speak to you directly, get ready, because you're going on a hike. It is not going to be the same in your life. Every one of these guys God called, it wasn't to stay the same or to be popular. Jeremiah was not popular. You know what happened to him? They threw him into some pit. It happens to the prophets when they prophesy the truth. Be careful. "How long will this be in the heart of the prophets," verse 26, "who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor, as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. They wanted to worship Baal. They forgot me, the real God. Verse 30, therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who steal my words, everyone from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who use their tongues and say, he says, God says. This is what God says. Be careful. Do not believe anyone that says anything to you that is not congruent with this word. It must match what is written in Scripture. If it goes off, do not believe it. That is the truth. He will never go against his word. I'm against the prophets, he says. Verse 3, behold, I'm against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their recklessness. Yet I did not send them or command them, therefore they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord. Whenever God has a work that is genuine, there will be a counterfeit. Remember in the book of Revelation, when Satan seals his followers with the mark of the beast, it is a counterfeit sealing that the Holy Spirit does on a believer. It's a counterfeit sealing. He counterfeits everything. So when there are moves of God, be careful for the false things that will start to emanate. Always put it through the prism of God's word. Always put it through the prism of God's word. Do prophets foretell today? Let's examine this. Do prophets foretell today? I would say, from what I can see in Scripture, generally no. However, we cannot limit God. Please remember that. I believe that God can speak to some guy in India and give him a word to give to the people. I do. But I think it's going to be very, very infrequent. You know, all the times that God appeared to Abraham, you know that there were decades in between his appearing to Abraham? It wasn't God appearing to Abraham every day. And so people that have a word from God every day, God told me this, God told me that, I was in the mirror shaving, God, I saw God in the mirror, and he told me, be careful. These are highly infrequent for specific reasons, and it will be dramatic, it will be congruent with his word, and it will always have to do with people. It will always have to do with people coming to him somehow, some way, some warning, something, it will be for the people. Be careful. Do prophets foretell today? Generally, no. However, we cannot limit God. He speaks to his people today primarily through his word. The conclusion, the equipping gifts form the foundation of the church. And I want to ask you, how stable is your foundation? If it is built on Jesus Christ, there's no foundation that is more stable than that, folks. You will not be moved. I don't care what the culture is doing. I don't care what they're telling you is okay to do, you will not be moved. But if it's built on tradition, if it's built on the way you think things ought to be, oh, you're going to waffle. You're going to waffle. If it's built on your way instead of Jesus' way, you're going to waffle. There are many voices that are competing for you today. Many voices that are competing. Some sincere and think that they're right. Be sure that you are measuring everything that you hear against God's word. I can't say that enough, can I? Can't say it enough. There are gifted speakers, persuasive. Be careful what you hear. Remember, there's no other foundation. The firm foundations will not be moved. And remember this principle. God is into building his foundation. He's into speaking to people through his word. God is into equipping his church, not programs in his church. You hear that? God is into his people being strong followers of him, not into programs. What was Jesus' program? Did he have 15 things written on a board that we're going to do all this today? No, he walked in the Spirit. And he taught his disciples. And he spread the gospel. Now, if you want a program, that's a program to follow. God is in equipping his people. Now, next week, we're going to talk about evangelist and pastor teacher. And I want you to think about this week. Where do you fit in to God's building? Where do you fit in? That is for you to discover. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you that you've allowed us to study your word. I pray that each person here will have heard from you individually today, Lord. I know you speak to the hearts of people, that you have promised that your word will not return void, and you will accomplish what you have sent it to accomplish. Again, thank you, Father, for this time. Thank you that we have this word to rely on. And thank you that we have the Holy Spirit that is resident within us, that directs us in the way to go. And Lord, when I'm off, when I'm hearing something that is not true, you speak to me through your Spirit and say, no, Rick, this is the way, walk in it. May we each hear those words as we traverse the rest of our lives. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.